About 200 years ago, the renowned philosopher Immanuel Kant said this: give a man whatever he desires, and in that very moment, he will feel that everything is not everything. Give a person everything he or she desires, and in that moment, they will feel that everything is not everything. Does that also not characterize our own age? And we find as those 200 years have elapsed between then and now, that it's even truer. We find the lack of contentment all around us. People switching jobs every 2 or 3 years. People switching locations. People switching their faces with plastic surgery. People unhappy with their pay. People unhappy with their marriages. People unhappy with their popularity or their social standing, and desperately trying to change it. Just lack of contentment. Reminds me of a graveyard in England. There is a stone in one of these graveyards that says this: she died for lack of many things. The stone right next to it says, he died trying to give them to her. Our lack of contentment is contagious, and it affects the environment around us. Now, I know that in this very room, there are sufferings and trials and afflictions which are very profound. And any of us, humanly speaking, would be quick to say, you know, if I had your circumstances this week, I would find myself discontent as well. And there may be some of you who feel so lonely in your circumstances, you're imagining, or maybe it's even true, there's no one in this church, not even the pastor, who understands you. And no one can fully sympathize with your circumstances. And I have to grant that that's likely to be true in a few cases. But it's unlikely that your sufferings and your circumstances were not equaled by those of the Apostle Paul, who, as he is writing this letter, happens to be in prison, which was not like being down at 200 Poplar Avenue. It was very different. The Roman authorities didn't give food or clothing, sometimes even water, and certainly not materials to write with or to read. It was a dark, dank prison that was a very lonely, depressing place to be. And Paul says, I have learned to be content. Paul, you will find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, was whipped 5 times by the church. Well, those were the good old days, weren't they? 39 times. 3 times beaten with rods. That would be by the civil authorities. He was stoned on an occasion and left for dead. We know of one shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. But before that shipwreck, we're told there were 3 others. So he shipwrecked at least 4 times. He spent an entire day on the sea without being rescued. He was left naked in some places. He suffered hunger. Sometimes he didn't have water. And he was opposed on many occasions. I think the Apostle Paul's sufferings would equal almost everyone's here in this room. But if even then our source of discontentment is greater than that of the Apostle Paul's, who here would say, the Lord Jesus Christ himself doesn't understand me, and he hasn't suffered like I've suffered? The Lord Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, who faced hostility his entire life, especially in public ministry, and who was crucified on a cross and all of his friends deserted him. That Jesus fully understands your sufferings. And what we'll see in the text is that the Lord Jesus, through his apostle Paul, is giving us some very specific instructions for how we handle this season of discontent in which we often find ourselves. And the first lesson is this. It's found in verses 10, 11, and the first part of verse 12. Simply this. You'll find it in verse 11 particularly. We must be content. In fact, we must learn contentment, whatever our circumstances. We must learn contentment, whatever our circumstances. Now, notice two things about that statement that comes right from verse 11. The first one is that we must learn it. If you think that some are just born with a contented attitude and some are not, well, there are such things as personalities. We recognize that. But that is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. The Apostle Paul is talking about something that's learned. It's beyond your natural gifting. It's beyond just your DNA or your personality. It is something that is learned. If you think that becoming a Christian automatically means that you're going to be content and happy all the time and you're going to have the capacity just to rejoice no matter what the circumstances, think again. Here the apostle himself, who is dramatically converted on the road to Damascus by the personal voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the appearance of his glory to him, the apostle himself had to learn it as a Christian. And he learned it through all those things I mentioned that were in his personal history. We must learn this as Christians, and these are often hard lessons. And if you're not a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, let me just say that this will be something you can begin today, and then you will learn it for the rest of your life. The word that's used here for learning is the word we use for disciple. We're discipled to be content, whatever our circumstances. So we learn it. It's hard work to be content. But notice, secondly, that this contentment is irrespective of our conditions. We learn contentment whatever the circumstances. It doesn't say whatever the circumstances except for death. We'll talk about that tonight, won't we? How can you be content even in dying? Mike Gatliff will address that tonight. What about all the hostilities and adversities and afflictions of life? We can be content in every single one of them. No exceptions. That's what the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul. Well, what's interesting about contentment is that it was a very common concept in the days of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you go back 500 years to the days of Socrates, you'll find this same word for contentment taught by Socrates. Here's what Socrates said, long before the time of Jesus. Socrates said, wealth comes to the person who is content with the least. Pretty good advice by the world's greatest philosopher, isn't it? Wealth comes to the person who is content with the least. If you run that all the way up to Benjamin Franklin, you'll find a similar statement. Franklin says this. He says, contentment makes the poor rich. Discontentment makes the rich poor. So you see a line of wisdom, of philosophy, from 2,500 years ago all the way up to just 200 years ago, where this is common knowledge, that there is a contentment that comes to us in the natural realm. But I want you to notice in our second major teaching from the text that this is not the contentment the Apostle Paul is talking about. Look at verse 12b. He says, I have learned, not just contentment, I've learned the secret of being content, regardless of the circumstances. What is the secret? Well, it's beyond what we're normally taught, and we're taught many things about being content. Let me just list a few of our strategies for how we can get content. Your mama probably taught you these, your grandfather. You learned through just the books off the bookshelf how to get yourself content. Number one, we're very good, some of us, at denying the brutal facts. Sometimes we're dying and we'll actually say, oh, I just know the Lord's going to heal me. And your friends are going, oh, I don't think so. But you, in your optimism, you learn just how to deny it so you don't have to deal with death. You just cover it up. Or, you know, everybody really likes me. I don't think so. We have a way of denying it, and Americans are particularly good at this. We just put a smiley face on everything. We deny it. Sometimes we distract ourselves, and this is one of our favorite ones. We're so busy. Turn on the TV, turn on the internet, turn on a person, turn on this, turn on that, go to this meeting, go to that meeting, do this game, play this sport. Our children are so busy, they don't have time to be discontent. We just keep them busy, just distract them from the deeper realities of life itself. So either denying the brutal facts or just distracting ourselves. Or thirdly, sometimes we like to deaden ourselves. Just a little anesthesia, a little alcohol, a little extra work, a little workaholic, a little more effort given to success, some drugs or an affair or something that will deaden the pain that we're having to face. That's a common strategy. Sometimes it's just toughen up. Stiffen your upper lip. Get with it. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, a person is as happy as they really want to be. There you have it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get yourself happy. It's a matter of choice. Or sometimes we get ourselves happy just by comparing ourselves to other people. You know, you may have cancer, but you're not like old Bob. You know, he doesn't have but a few days left. Or, yeah, I know you lost your wife, but you know what? You have had a wonderful marriage, unlike so-and-so who lost his wife and he's still bitter. Or we go on and on like this. You know, just think of old so-and-so. Think of Barbara. Think of Bob. Think of this person, that person. You know, you could be in their shape. And we compare ourselves to one another. Reminds me of two little teardrops who were floating down the river together. And one teardrop said to the other, and who are you? And she said, I'm the tear that fell from the eye of a woman who loved a man, and he turned her away. Who are you? And the other teardrop said, I'm a tear from a woman who got that man. So sometimes we just compare ourselves to somebody else, and we just feel better. You know, we're not as bad off as they are. Sometimes we just want to change our circumstances. Just do it. And that's an American thing to do. You know, you can get out there, you can conquer anything, you can change your circumstances. You don't have to be under the circumstances. You get over those circumstances. You just change those circumstances. You take charge, take the bull by the horns, and so on. Now, we have another strategy. When you get tired of all of those, finally, you just resign yourself. You just get reconciled. Well, so what? I'm going to die just like everybody else. And you can be kind of like Koheleth in Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. Life is meaningless. I just resign myself to it. It's like the guy who had a very well manicured lawn. He kept the lawn himself. But one season he had some dandelions come in. He tried everything he could to kill those dandelions. And next year he ended up with more dandelions. So he wrote the Department of Agriculture and told them his problem. He said, what do I try next? And he got a letter back that said, dear sir, try getting used to them. Dandelions are not going anywhere, and sometimes we just resign ourselves to it. All of these strategies, some of us have tried, and some of us have tried all of them. And yet, as much as those strategies may work in the short run, the Apostle Paul is saying, I've learned something way beyond that, way beyond what Socrates taught about just simply lowering your expectations, getting used to living with less, more than Benjamin Franklin's going to offer, you know, 1,800 years later. I'm telling you something that's distinctively Christian. I've learned the secret, the mystery, literally. And this word also is very common in the first century in pagan religion, the mystery religions. And Paul says, we have a mystery. The difference between our mystery and your mystery is that our mystery is a public mystery. It's publicly proclaimed, and here it is. Here's the mystery. It's Christ. It's finding our all and all in Him and being satisfied. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've been here with us this winter and this spring, we've been talking about the Christ-centered life. How if we put Christ at the center of our life, we become centered people. And we center our lives by worshiping Him, by obeying Him, by repenting and trusting in Him, by becoming His students, by having Him heal us, body and soul, by engaging His mission, by loving his people and community, by all of these things that tell us what it means to have Christ at the center of our lives. But brothers and sisters, if you're not satisfied, then Christ couldn't possibly be at the center of your life, because here's the secret to our contentment. We have Christ. And here's the question for you. If you have Christ, is he enough? If he's not enough for you, what else do you have to have? Now notice how the apostle addresses these things. He's saying, I've learned the secret of being content. He says, because I've discovered something. That I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, some of us think of this verse in an entirely different way than the apostle means it. In fact, some of us may have played sports and been in a locker room, and before you come out and go out and face the opponent, it's right there over the door. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He'll give me strength to win this game, to beat the tar out of those other people, to come out victorious. I can win. I can triumph. That's not what the apostle is saying. He's saying, no, you can lose. Through the strength of God, you can lose. That's what he gives you power to do, to lose in this world. Through in him, I can do everything. I can lose everything. My health, my family, my job, my finances. I can lose my popularity. I can lose my appearance, my youth, my strength. I can lose it all through him. Why? Because my contentment was never resting upon those things. My contentment was resting in him alone. Dear friends, let me tell you something. The reason we are not content is that there is a colossal warfare between your will, what you want for yourself, and what God wants for you. It's a mighty battle, and the Apostle Paul had it. The Apostle Paul did not enjoy shipwrecks. The Apostle Paul did not enjoy a thorn in his side. We don't know exactly what that was, but likely some physical ailment. And he pled with the Lord 3 times to be delivered from this. He wanted out of it. His will was in conflict with the Lord's will. And he got the message. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power will be made perfect in your weakness. So the apostle says, so now I'll rejoice in insults and persecutions and afflictions, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul had to learn that. It's a secret. It's Christ. So we acknowledge that we're in this colossal conflict between what we want for ourselves and what our Father wants for us. And we have to realize that we're wrong. And here's the reason. It's called sin. We want what we want when we want it. We want what we want when we want it. Over and over again. And that is called selfishness. Self-centeredness is called sin. And that is what is coming between you and your contentment. Sometimes it comes between you and your contentment because you're poor. And you really don't have all the things that people around you would say you need for a happy life. And you can become bitter. And you can become sorrowful toward yourself, behaving like a victim. You can become resentful of other people who have what you don't have. That's the trouble with sin and poverty. Sometimes the struggle comes because you have so much. And you become proud of it. Or you want more of it. You know, John D. Rockefeller Sr. was asked, how much money does it take for a man to be happy? And he said, it's always a little more. And some of you have much and you want a little more. It's sin. It's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. Here's the question. If you have Christ, what else do you want? The Apostle Paul says, I've learned of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Think about it. My biggest source of discontent is myself as a result of becoming a Christian. Sorry to say, if you're not a Christian, I'm not suggesting you avoid this. I'm just warning you. Perhaps the biggest source of your discontent after you come to be a follower of Christ is yourself, because the light of his word will shine on your sin and you'll be very unhappy about what you find there. And if you separate your thinking from Christ, you'll get more unhappy and more unhappy until you become discontented even beyond what the pagan is discontented with. But Christ has provided the answer. Because he's paid for all my sins and he's cleansed my conscience. He's set me free. I have no guilt, no condemnation. And I just look to Christ. I seek the peace that he brings. And I find it in him. I have to learn that. I have to work on it. I have to think it through. Sometimes folks here are discontent because you feel abandoned and betrayed by friendships. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize what a friend you have in Jesus Christ? And do you realize your friend happens to own the universe and have power all over all the minions of the evil one? And that he can do whatever he wants to do on your behalf when he wants to do it? And he's going to do good things for you? And that he's prepared a place for you in heaven where you will own everything in the universe at his right hand? Do you realize this? That's your friend? Tell me you're abandoned? You see, you have to work at it. You have to learn it. You have to look to him. Some of you have lost your peace because you've had a very severe reminder here lately that your body is not going to live long. And that's a real trial. And there are usually, for most of us, turns in the road when we become more and more aware of our mortality as we grow along. Or sometimes as a young person, you'll have a disease or something happen to you where you're reminded very severely and very quickly and very deeply of your mortality. And so you become discontent until you realize, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the tomb. And he was raised from the tomb that you might be raised as well and have a body that is whole and healthy. So that as you own the universe, you'll have a physical body to enjoy what he's given you. Are you going to complain about the sickness in your body? Of course we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back soon. But shall we complain about that? When he's promised us a new body, you see, we have to work at that. We have to learn contentment. We all have to become theologians. We all have to become biblical students to think about the provision that our Savior has made in every circumstance. There's not one circumstance in this room that's disqualified from that. There's not one person that he doesn't love dearly like his own child and for whom he's provided richly. We work at it. We learn these things. I had a dear friend tell me last week, a friend in California, that he's facing 4 hours of heart surgery tomorrow morning, and I'm praying for him. And before I prayed for him, he said, Sandy, I just want one thing. I said, what's that? He said, I just want the peace of God. I just want God's peace. I don't have to have health. I don't have to have success. I don't even have to have life in this world. I just want his peace. What do you want? Do you want his shalom resting upon you? How do you get that? By going beyond even seeking his peace so that you seek him. He's real. He's alive. He loves his people. He's reigning over us. He's feeling with us. He's sympathizing with us. He's sitting here with us. And he cares about you. And he wants your love and affection because he's given you all of his love and affection. And the apostle says, I've learned this. I've learned that in him, I could do all things. I can suffer all losses. I can take all sources of contentment. And ultimately, it doesn't matter because he's trumped every one of them. And he's my friend. I'm not just living out a religion. I'm not just worshiping according to rule. I'm not just obeying a set of commandments. I'm not just trying to comport my life to the lives of godly people I know around me. No, I'm living for him personally. And my heart is satisfied. You see this so beautifully displayed with old Simeon in the temple when Jesus comes in on the 8th day after his birth to be circumcised. And Simeon, we're told, was a righteous man. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for Messiah. And when he saw this little baby in its mother's arm, he looked upon that child and he said, now, Lord, your servant can depart in peace. For my eyes have seen the salvation of God. He had seen the Messiah and he was satisfied. What about you? Is this enough for you? Paul says, I've learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. He says, secondly, I've learned the secret of Christian contentment, no matter what my circumstances. Now, thirdly and lastly, quickly, in verses 14 through 20, you see something very important issuing out of this contented heart. And that is this. Having been made content, we must display that contentment in our daily humdrum lives. We must not only learn the contentment, but we must display it in daily humdrum life. There was a woman who had a cute little 5-year-old granddaughter, and the little granddaughter came up to her granny and she said, Granny, are you unhappy? And granny said, No, honey, I'm really happy. And the little girl said, Granny, would you please tell your face? And you know, sometimes Christians need to tell their face, I'm content. Sometimes Christians need to tell their bodies, you know, I'm content. Sometimes Christians need to tell their hearts, you know what? You stop complaining to me because I'm content. Sometimes people need to talk to their bank accounts and you say, you know what? You're not getting me down because I'm content with Him. I have Him. Some people need to look at their place in the social structure in society and say, you know what? That is not who I am. That has nothing to do with my contentment. I tell you what, I've got Him. I'm content. I'm telling you that. Some people need to tell their workplace and their careers, I'm content. You need to tell your face, I'm content. And notice what happens when this takes hold of your heart and you are increasingly transformed into a person who is truly at rest and satisfied. Look at it in the apostle's life. Verses 14 through 16 show us this. When you get content, all of a sudden you're able to notice what others are doing for you. Paul says, you've relieved me. You've sent Epaphroditus 600 miles with supplies from Philippi to Rome to relieve me. And I'm deeply grateful. And when you're discontent, you're not grateful for anything. You're bitter. And you're wondering why you don't get more. And you complain all the time. Nothing's right. Because you're discontent. You're in sin. You want your will over His will. And God is ordering your life. Every detail of it. Every detail of it. He's ordered it. And you're to find your peace there, your contentment there, your joy there, not over here, there. And when you do, you will become a very grateful person. You will notice what others are doing for you. And the Apostle Paul is just abounding with thanksgiving. Now, he wants to make it clear, I'm not content ultimately because you sent Epaphroditus. He does make that clear, doesn't he? But at the same time, he makes it clear, I really appreciate your sending Epaphroditus. What a wonderful gift. He notices what others are doing for him. Now notice the second thing in verses 17 and 18. He notices something else. He notices what others are doing for God. He's noticing that worship is taking place because he says, you've brought me this gift, but let me tell you what it really is. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. You're making an offering to Him. He is well pleased. And I take my delight in what you've done for me because ultimately you've done it for Him. And when you've honored Him, you've made my heart happy. You see what Paul's able to do because he's content? He's able to take joy in the worship of God's people in all of their circumstances. And he's able to take delight that whatever's being done for him is ultimately an act of worship for the Lord. He's able to let it go. He's able to delight himself in it. And thirdly, notice in verses 19 and 20 what else happens to him. When his heart is content, he not only notices what others have done for him and what others have done for the Lord, but he notices what the Lord has done for all of them. It's the Lord who's done it. It's the Lord who's alive. It's the Lord who is giving me strength. It is the Lord who put it on your heart to bring Epaphroditus to me so that you might worship Him. It's the Lord. And He is supplying for all of us. He's supplying for me in prison. He'll supply for you suffering in Philippi, holding forth the gospel and continuing together as one man. He will supply all of us. And we take great delight in what He's doing for His people because We've allowed our hearts to be content not in the things of this world. We've not just found contentment like the natural man. We've not just tried to deny or suppress or distract ourselves or to toughen up or to even just resign ourselves to circumstance. We've not gone that way. We can't be content without Christ. We've found contentment in Him. And having contentment in Him, we see what the Lord is doing around the world. Our eyes are opened like the apostles because our hearts are at rest. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, we will not have to learn this anymore. Contentment will come completely naturally to us. When we, with every tribe and language and people around the world, stream into that golden city, and we find there that there is no need for a sun or a moon because the Lamb provides the light for this city, and there is joy and harmony and peace, and there is everything a man, a woman, a boy, or girl could ever want and more. And the challenge at that point is not to learn contentment. The challenge at that point is just simply to take it in. Because we find that the capacity for joy and peace is not adequate to take in all that's being poured out upon us by His great abundance and grace. And then we find, yes, and does he does indeed enlarge our hearts to enjoy what He's given us. Oh, contentment, peace, rest. We'll find it in all of its fullness. So, ladies and gentlemen, it is commanded of us as human beings to learn contentment in every circumstance. It is commanded of us that we do it His way according to the secret of the gospel of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And it is commanded of us that we display the contentment, the anticipation, and the joy that belongs to a people who know the goodness and grace of our God. Let us pray. Father, thank You for teaching us contentment. Thank You for Your patience with us when we have doubted Your ways and Your intentions toward us. Thank You for taking us from strength to strength amidst our many failures and lapses. Thank You for the promises given us that encourage us and keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ at Your right hand and on the day that is coming when we shall receive a reward that we do not deserve, that is beyond anything our imaginations can create, and that will cause us to sing with all of our hearts, "How great Thou art." God, help us in these days of our pilgrimage not to become discouraged, not to become weary in well-doing, not to doubt that at the end of this road is a celestial city whose provisions are unimaginable. Help us in this day of pilgrimage to encourage one another in deep divine contentment. Help us to take Your yoke upon us that we may find rest and peace. Help us, O Lord, to display in every way the contentment that only You can give, so that those who know us the best will know that our hearts are set on a glorious day, which will surely come when we will be like our Savior Jesus Christ and gathered in perfect felicity before Your throne, continue to sing the praises of peace and joy and contentment. Help us this very week in the humdrum of little decisions and little afflictions and big ones alike to honor and glorify the name of our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, who has made our hearts content. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.